If you're taking note this evening, I'm calling this message One Surrendered Life. For tonight, we discover that before you can build the walls and restore gates, your life must be fully surrendered to God. Nehemiah's heart will be burdened and built, listen, way before he even goes to Jerusalem. God starts in here.
In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
Welcome back to In Christ. As we continue in the Hope Restored series, we come to Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 8 through 11 in our verse-by-verse study. Last time, we watched Nehemiah bring his grief honestly before God. And today, we see his prayer become even more personal and intentional. Nehemiah recalls God's promises to restore his people if they return to him. His confidence isn't based on circumstance. It's rooted in who God is and what God has said. This passage also reminds us of four essentials every believer needs. Prayer, worship, devotion through time with God, and Bible study. These are not religious routines. They are the foundation stones of spiritual endurance and restoration. Nehemiah teaches us that rebuilding outwardly starts with reconnecting inwardly to God. When believers drift from spiritual essentials, hearts grow weak. But when we return to them, God begins rebuilding strength, clarity, and hope. So, have spiritual distractions slowly replaced spiritual devotion in your life? And what step can you take today to reconnect with God intentionally? Let's tune in and join Pastor Ben in today's lesson titled One Surrendered Life.
Nehemiah, his heart was broken. And the Bible says that he wept and mourned. And it wasn't just a, you know, it was wept and mourned, and it was like someone who had lost a loved one. And if you've ever lost a loved one, this is how he mourned. And the Bible says he didn't just mourn for a day. It wasn't just like, oh, he's really sad. You know, oh, poor Nehemiah, he's just really quiet. He hasn't really said much. It said that he mourned like this for many days, many days. And I just love the heart of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, you go, why? Because the first thing that jumps out of the page, and we talked about it last week, is Nehemiah doesn't assign blame. He doesn't assign blame. You go, what does that mean? He doesn't go, hey, how are my brothers doing? How are they back in? Well, no, they're messed up. They're really, it's not good. They're depressed. They're sad. They're ridiculed or all this. And he doesn't go, well, serves them right. You know what? If they would have been obedient, if they wouldn't have rebelled, they wouldn't be so insecure. And I love that he doesn't do that, because Christians are really good at doing that. We somehow think we've made it, and we have to come to the place where we need to walk humbly. We don't say, well, if only they had listened. If only they had listened. Church, we have to get to the place when we're loving people back to life in this church, when we're loving people back to life, that it's not about, well, if you would have done this and you would have done that, and if you would have just read your Bible, and like I told you, and if you'd have just listened to worship music instead of all this, da, 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 that's not Nehemiah's heart. He doesn't put blame. I love that no matter what the past was, he didn't bring that up. You know what Nehemiah did? He just cried with a broken heart. Just cried with a broken heart. I want that heart. I want that heart of compassion like he has. And he didn't just do this once. He just cried and he wept, and it really touched him. It really rattled him. There was someone in our congregation that was really rattled because he was first on the scene in a major accident, and it was not a good accident, and it really rattled him, and it really you know, struck that chord in his faith. You know? And what we do is when they call and they say, man, this is really messing with me. Guys, we do with Nehemiah. We just cry with them with a broken heart. I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. Let me pray with you. I don't want to tell you and recount the story, because it always, oh, that's fine. That's fine. You don't have to. I think, church, for us, we need to long to have a heart like Nehemiah, where our heart breaks for the lost. For our heart breaks for those who are not walking with Jesus. When our heart breaks for those that are wandering off, the Bible calls it straying from the truth, and it breaks. If you recall last week, compassion always leads you to do something. It always leads you to do something. And you know what Nehemiah does? Nehemiah, the very first thing he does is he fasts and he prays. He fasts and he prays, right? The prayer is laid out in verses 5 through 11, and this gives us some insight into the power of prayer. Let's take a look. The first thing we need to see is the view of his God, picking it up in verse 5, just as a run and go. And he said, "And I said, I pray the Lord of God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments." And the first thing we notice is, how does Nehemiah view his God? He says, "You're, O great and awesome God, awesome God. I wish my prayer was like that." But then he understands the problem. Look at his view of the problem we talked about last week. He says in verse 6, "Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We've acted corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments and statutes and ordinances which you commanded to your servant Moses." You know what he says? You know what his view of the problem was? It's sin. It's sin. And if we're really honest, a lot of the problems that mankind has stems to sin. Sin. They haven't dealt with the sin in their life. They haven't surrendered to Jesus. But Nehemiah, he doesn't make an excuse. He says to the Lord in prayer, "We have sinned. We have sinned against you." And he says, "My father sinned, my house sinned." And you're going, wait, time out, Ben. Nehemiah didn't do this. No, specifically Nehemiah, but he was part of the group and he understood. He doesn't want to sound self-righteous and be like, "I'm good. Lord, I was just minding my own business and they came in and got me. And next thing you know, I'm over here, but I was blessed because I was really nice. And the king, I made," you know, he doesn't say anything. He just goes, "Lord, here's my view. Here's my view." As we jump into our study tonight, I want you to remember the purpose. My heart and prayer as we go through verse by verse this book is that God would first and foremost build the foundations of our lives. Like, we've built the foundation, but we want a strong walk with Christ. We want a strong walk with Christ. My heart is that we would be able to build our lives on what he wants in his word. And my prayer for us tonight is that he would work miracles in restoring relationships, in bringing those prodigals back, healing and mending friendships that have been broken, restoring marriages that have been battered by the enemy. If you're taking note this evening, I'm calling this message One Surrendered Life. For tonight, we discover that before you can build the walls and restore gates, your life must be fully surrendered to God. Nehemiah's heart will be burdened and built, listen, way before he even goes to Jerusalem. God starts in here. God starts in here. I think the only one that would really understand this story would be Pastor Soph. You see, because Pastor Soph came out about six, we didn't know Pastor Soph. He came out about 6 months after we did, and he found the Calvary Chapel, and he came in. And so for the last 21 years, he's been here in fellowship and ministry. He's seen the ups and downs of the church and the church plants. He's seen people come. He's seen people go. But the one thing he would understand is that God often builds the man before he builds the church. Before God can do anything in the congregation, he builds the heart of the pastors and the shepherds. And that's a hard pill to swallow, because the church we came out of, you know, you got to preach a couple of times. I got to preach at Calvary Rio Rancho several times. And, you know, and it was just like, "Oh my gosh, if you go to Lubbock, you're going to have a big church. You're just so good." And they were so gracious and all that, but you kind of walk out and you're like, "Yeah." And you have a big head. You come in, "Wait till I get, we'll just put up the dove and we'll have 1,000 people. Watch this." And then reality sits in and you go, "Uno, dos." Uno, dos. And then somebody has a baby, or they invite their parents and the church doubles in size and you're like, "Yeah." And most of the time you're like, "No." God will always deal with your heart first. He's going to build. He's going to burden and build his heart way before he even goes to Jerusalem. And let's be honest, that's how missionaries work, right? The missionaries are usually here here, and they're just have this burden to go and to go and to go, and it's God works on their heart to go. Well, let's see what's going on with Nehemiah. Point 3 of our message, notice his view of the solution. Picking it up in verse 8 in our study this evening, he says, "Remember, I pray, the word you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to a place which I have chosen as my dwelling for my name." What's his view of the situation? The first thing of the solution is really simple. He says, "Remember, Lord, remember." And this is so powerful for us to remember in prayer. You go, what do you mean? This powerful way to come to God, he's asking God here, if you're taking note, to remember his promises. His promises. Nehemiah said, "Lord, you made a promise to Moses and to this nation." You see, God doesn't forget, but there are times when we need to remind him for our own sake. God's not going, "Oh, I did? Oh, I forgot. Michael, get over here. I thought it was on." He doesn't do any of that. But I like what he says. He says, "You made a promise to Moses in this nation. I ask you to make good on it." And what Nehemiah is doing, now catch this and jot this down. Nehemiah quoted from both Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 30. And you go, "Pastor, what do you mean?" This, no doubt, is the starter wire to a great power in prayer. You go, what is it? To plead the promises of God. Think about it like this. If you're walking in loneliness, you can plead that promise. "God, you promised you will never leave me nor forsake me. And I'm truly never alone. I'm truly never alone." You see, because loneliness, guys, we can be in a room full of people and still be lonely and still be broken. But when we understand the promises of God, "Lord, we pray, we remind you of your promises, God. You're so good to us." Now, I want you to think about this. If we were to bring it to an earthly level, I bet some of us were a bit annoyed when our children come to us and kept saying, "Daddy, you promised, Daddy, you promised, Daddy, you promised." But our Heavenly Father actually delights in it. And he often demands it before prayer becomes effective. Guys, the Bible says we keep on knocking. We keep on seeking. We keep on asking. We feel like we're annoying the Heavenly Father. "I keep asking, I keep asking, I keep asking." I just wonder if God's up there waiting for Calvary Chapel's goals. And we're asking for a bigger fist. We're asking for a better place. We're asking for God to move on our behalf. We're asking for all this. And he's like, "It's coming. Hold on." And we just get so frustrated, but he delights in that. "It's coming. It's coming. Don't worry. Don't worry." In Psalm 81, verse 10, God says to a people, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it with good things." Open your mouth wide and I will fill it with good things. God will not open the storehouse until we open our mouths asking him to perform his promises. "God, you promised this." This is what Nehemiah is doing. "You promised. You promised." I can't tell you how negative the world is and how we walk in the negativity of the world. And we don't believe and trust the promises of God. We might be in the Word 10, 15, 20 minutes a day. For some of us, I hope it's more. But you've got the world hitting you 24/7 with negativity and this and this. And look at the world and look at the news and all this that's going on. And we just need to stop and go, "Lord, we're just going to pray. We're going to pray. We're going to pray your promises back to you." If you ever happen to come to noonday prayer, you'll realize that we always start our prayer with the Word of God. And we usually do a psalm because we're crying out to God like David in the Psalms. And how many of you can relate to David in the Psalms? You know, I mean, it's like, man. But I want you to notice the building of the walls started in the heart way before Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem. How? Well, there was brokenness and there was repentance. It always starts here. I want you to note the prayer. The inner walls of the heart had to be built way before the physical walls of the city. The task, remind God of his promises and remind the people of his promises. You know, the Lord had to remind me at times The Lord has to remind me at times, way before this ever was here, guys, I was on staff at Calvary Chapel Rio Rancho. Even before I was in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. I went out for business. The Lord called me into the ministry. I was like, okay, Lord, well, I'll start a Bible study here. And I envisioned exactly what you see here, the congregation, the people. And when the ministry gets hard, the Lord gently reminds me, he says, hey, you prayed for this. This was a burden in your heart way before you. Well, I didn't pray for all of this. You know what I'm saying? But it was a burden in your heart way before you bought blue chairs, way before you rented a building, way before you had this burden and coming to Lubbock and wanting to see people saved and wanting to see people live victoriously. You know, the heart of an evangelist, always offering an invitation, seeing people just come to know the Lord. That's what's going on in Nehemiah's heart. The inner walls of his heart is already being built way before he even goes. And here's what I'm thinking. By way of application, if God's going to build our lives and he's going to restore relationships, he always starts with our hearts first. The change happens in the heart before we see any outward change. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Isn't it true physically? I always tell people the strongest muscle you need to work out is this, because you'll never hit the gym until you get it straight here. This is how it works, because your brain will always talk you out of it. How do I want to go? Oh. You go, well, Ben, what's the key? What's the key of our text? Well, jot this down, guys. It's repentance. Repentance in our hearts and our lives, returning back to God. We got to come back to God. And if we're going to see our lives built on his foundation, and we're going to see the miracles that we see in the restoration, we have to turn from sin and return to the Lord. And this is why Ezra penned in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Most people know this, and most people believe this was Ezra writing this, but hold your place here in Nehemiah and go over to 2 Chronicles 7:14, one verse. You guys know this, and it has great application. Ezra writes in 2 Chronicles 7:14, we'll just believe that Ezra is writing this. Can't say for sure, but we're going to just for the sake of our study. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, the word of God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal the land. This is a beautiful verse. Now, what we need to understand is the context of God's promise is to answer their prayer. He promises that if and when they humble themselves and they pray and they sought God's face, then he's going to do something for them. But I want you to see it, guys. Verse 14, he says, if my people, who's he talking about? He's talking about the people of Israel right here in this context, the people of Israel. If Israel will, what? If Israel, who is called by my name, but we're also called by his name. Oh, no, not Israelites. The church did not replace Israel, but we're called Christians after Jesus Christ. Christian means Christ-like, Christ-like. You know, in the early church, they didn't call them Christians. Nobody called themselves Christians. If you said, hey, I'm a Christian, you got beat up. You got persecuted. Back in the early church, they called it the way. Are you part of the way? And now sometimes we're proud. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But we are called by that name. We're if my believers are called by my name, he says, but we got to do something. You go, what? He says, humble yourself. Humble yourself. There's something naturally humble in true prayer. You go, why, Pastor? Because it recognizes the answers are not in self. They're in God. And God promises something special to humble, praying people. Ever be in a prayer meeting and, man, we just need to be humble. And people look at us and really, we're broken. We're broken. And we're blessed, but we're broken. And we just need to go, Lord, I'm broken. And I need you. And everybody goes, oh, you? Yeah. Yeah. But you're in the Bible all day long. This is what you do. But it's like, yeah, but I'm flesh and blood, and I struggle. And he says, if my people are called on, will you do something? Will you humble yourselves? He says, and turn from their wicked ways. The promise of hearing, answering prayer is conditional. Do you see that? Turn, turn. God is asking to humble themselves, to pray, to seek, but also turn from their wicked and evil ways. Listen, listen, church. It wasn't enough to merely turn their hearts to God. They must also turn their life to God. Let me show you what repentance looks like. You ready? Oftentimes we think repentance is 360. It's not. It's a 180. You're walking this way, and all of a sudden you go, oh, I need to turn from my ways. Okay, so I'm going to turn, and I'm going to go back. I'm turning. I'm not going this way anymore. But oftentimes we'll do a, and we'll turn around and keep going this way. But he says, if you'll turn from your wicked ways, and you don't need to sit in a prayer meeting and go, let me tell you my dirt, let me air my dirty laundry. But you go before God and you say, Lord, look at my heart. It's so filthy today. I need you. He says, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. God, beautiful God, simply promises, guys, to hear the prayer of his humble, prayerful, seeking, repentant people. And then he brings forgiveness to his people in healing their land. And healing their land. It's a beautiful verse. Look at it again real quick in verse 14. If my people will say, Lord, we're your people, are called by your name, Lord, we humble ourselves tonight and we're going to pray and we're going to seek your face and we're going to cry out to you. And Lord, we're going to turn from our wicked ways. He goes, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. If the United States of America would just do this verse, we would be in a lot better shape. Well, back in Nehemiah, the fourth thing we see is the view of their relationship with God. Look at verse 10. He says, now these are your servants and your people, whom you've redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. What's Nehemiah talking about, guys? Remember, these are the same people that were redeemed, and they had been redeemed from Egypt by the power of God. You remember that? This is where they've been redeemed, you know? And so again, think about it. This is like, wow, these are your servants, your people. And I would love to say that here. I said, Lord, these are your servants, your people, whom you've redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. It's more than a religion. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. And you go, well, Ben, I have a question then. What does it mean to have a real relationship with God? Well, a real relationship with God involves, guys, receiving communication from God. Part of our prayer life, listen, part of our prayer life is not simply a monologue to God. And this is what I want, and this is what I want, and this is what you should do, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, amen. And then it's a dialogue. We're going to talk back and forth. Lord, here's my heart, and then read his word, and then talk and pray some more, and read his word, and pray some more and look up words and let those things just jump out, you know, and that's receiving the communication. But I'll tell you where it gets even deeper: when you let the scriptures read you. We can read the word of God, church, and here's the exhortation: let the scriptures read. Lord, where am I in this text? And the beautiful thing of the Holy Spirit, he comes and he knocks and goes, you're right here. And it gives you an opportunity to go, oh Lord, I didn't see that. I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. In
Christ. That brings us to the end of this episode of In Christ. Thank you for tuning in as we go verse by verse through Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king in the Persian palace and is in the same time of Ezra. Nehemiah leads the third and last return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile, and his concern for the welfare of Jerusalem and its inhabitants prompt him to take bold action. Granted permission to return to his homeland, Nehemiah challenges his countrymen to arise and to rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. In spite of opposition from without and abuse from within, the task is completed in only 52 days, a feat even the enemies of Israel must attribute to God's enabling. By contrast, the task of reviving and reforming the people of God within the rebuilt walls demands years of Nehemiah's godly life and leadership. So be sure to join us next time as we continue to dive in to the wonderful character of Nehemiah, how he cared about traditions past, the needs of the present, but also the hopes for the future. We look forward to seeing you in the next one. If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast, with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com. Remember, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God wants to be a part of your life.